You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Good morning. Good to see y'all. We are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 13, continuing in 2 Samuel. So we're going to be in chapter 13 today. Please go ahead and open your Bibles. And while you're doing that, if you are new and you have one of our bulletins, please fill out this section here and then tear this off and just put it in the box in the back. It helps us, just as a pastoral staff, make sure that we're praying for you and hopefully get to reach out to you to get to know you a little bit more. As you are turning to 2 Samuel chapter 13, I just want to say, too, before we jump in, the topic today, we're gonna deal with sexual assault that happens in the chapter today. So if you have young ones or something like that, and you're not comfortable with them hearing it, please, take them back to the greenhouse. But there's not going to be anything graphic or anything like that. So I just wanted y'all to know that. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the joy that it is that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that we can learn about who you are and your character, that we can come to a knowledge of salvation by reading your word, that we would put our faith in your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here that has not placed their faith in Jesus, that they would do so today, because there's no greater decision than to follow your son, Jesus. His sacrifice for our sins on our behalf is what makes it possible to know you, to love you, and to be with you. Well, Father, I pray that as we read your word, you would convict us through the power of your Holy Spirit more every day, that you would draw us nearer into a relationship with you. We thank you for everything that you've done for us through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the world definitely presents a lot of mixed messages, doesn't it? Particularly around the idea of desire and your heart. On the one hand, the world seems to constantly be saying, follow your heart. Be true to thine own self. Right? If you have a desire, if you have passion inside of you, pursue it. All steam ahead. And yet, we also see things in media and scandals where CEOs get in trouble with their HR reps because they attend Coldplay concerts and it gets nationalized. And yet he was married, but not to the HR rep. Now, if he's just pursuing the desires of his heart, and that's a good thing, and he's supposed to do that full steam ahead, then why the scandal? Why is there a problem? Why is it that Jeff Bezos lost $38 billion, I think I have that right, $38 billion to his wife because he committed adultery? There's some mixed messaging going on. Are you supposed to follow your heart in all that it takes you to? Are you supposed to pursue your desires and your passion with reckless abandon? Because it's good, because that's what the world says to do? Or are there some restraints that should be placed? And if there are to be restraints, where do we find those? Because the world has no problem in saying desire is good as long as you find it's good, and then on the same breath create scandals when desires are seen to fruition. These are questions that we all need to resolve. Now, granted, I don't have $38 billion to lose. You probably don't have $38 billion to lose. You're probably not the CEO of a company and you're gonna end up in national media if you pursue wrongful desires. And yet, it is just as important that we keep our own desires in check and we ask these questions of our hearts. This is the core of what we're going to look at today, the core of our passage. And we all need to understand our hearts We need to evaluate our hearts, and we need to ask the questions of, is what I desire good? Is it pleasing to God? And how do I know that? How can I rest assured in that? Some people will tell you that there are cultural boundaries that have been created, and as long as you're staying within those cultural boundaries, then your desire is deemed good by society. But I would argue that cultural boundaries are always changing. And it can't be that simply because cultural boundaries change, then what is good changes. That's not true. That's not what we see in Scripture. God defines what is good, and so we need to bring everything to Him, and in obedience, also check our own desires in that. That's kind of what we're talking about today. And one of the things you're going to see in the passage is that unchecked desire brings destruction, ruining relationships and lives. Unchecked desire brings destruction, ruining relationships and lives. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to go verses 1 through 22, and then we're going to wrap the rest of it up next time. Now, you'll remember where we are and how we got there. David is now king. There was a moment where it said, in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David was at home, right? And so the text is telling us David is supposed to go to battle. He's supposed to be with his troops, but he stays home, and that's when he sees Bathsheba, and he commits that sin with Bathsheba. And we've talked about this. We talked about his repentance and all of that, but there is a fallout that happens because of that. In fact, we're told that the sword will never depart from his house because of this. And so we're continuing to see this now, and we continue to see just the ramifications of sin and how it affects families. That's kind of what's going on in our passage today, okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 13, hopefully you're open there. This is what we're going to see. You're going to see that desire grows into deception. Desire grows into deception. Deception's perilous path. And then you're going to see destruction and fallout. Destruction and fallout. So read with me 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And the first thing that we're going to see is Amnon's unchecked desire for Tamar begins in his heart as lust and obsession. Okay? All right, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So twice, already in this verse, you have a son of David and a son of David, all right? If you're doing the math, they're all related, okay? That's kind of important. Amnon, the son of David, loved Tamar. It's his half-sister, okay? It's his half-sister. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. He was actually making himself sick in his lust for Tamar. I know the text says he loves her, but I'm going to say it's a lust, and we'll explain why in a little bit. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man, shrewd man. You can circle that word, and you can write wise there. If you want, okay? The Hebrew word is the same for wise, all right? But it's said shrewd or crafty sometimes, okay? He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. So this guy, Jonadab, is talking with Amnon, and he says, why are you so depressed? Son of the king, why are you so... You're the son of the king. You're the heir. Why are you sad? Look at everything you have. Look at everything you have. Why? How could you possibly be sad, right? I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Now, it would be wonderful if Jonadab was a God-fearing man and presented real wisdom in this moment. And he said, that's great that you love her. You need to move on. That's not good. You need to find a way to love her in a way that glorifies God and find a wife for you that would be glorifying to God, right? But that's not what Jonadab says. Look at what he says to him. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Okay, so this is where we first see desire grows into deception. Desire grows into deception. Amnon seeks counsel. He's talking to his buddy. His buddy gives him really terrible advice. And this is why I said you can write that word wise there. Okay? The Hebrew word for this is hakam. Say hakam. Yeah. Do you know what I call this kind of wisdom? Worldly wisdom? Hokum. Slight change, but it basically means nonsense. This is absolute nonsense. This isn't wisdom at all. This isn't wisdom at all. We learn from Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This guy's not wise. He might be wise according to the world, but he is presenting a wisdom that is going to bring about destruction. And Amnon listens to him. He listens to him. This brings up another just principle that I want to bring, that I want to kind of mention. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul writes this. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's actually a quotation from a pagan philosopher. And yet it makes it all the way into the very word of God, which is inspired for us and profitable for us. Bad company corrupts good morals. Even if Amnon was trying to do the right thing and actually seeking counsel in how to deal with his own desires that he knows are wrong, he seeks out counsel from someone that's bad company. And it moves him into a position that is extremely dangerous. Amnon's unchecked desire for Tamar begins in his heart as lust and obsession. And isn't it true that unchecked desires often start small and seemingly innocuous? I mean, she's beautiful. It wouldn't be a bad thing if I just started talking with her. Never mind the fact that I'm married. Never mind the fact that she's married. I just want to talk with her. She's so nice. We just talk. Do you see how that can grow into something extremely dangerous? We have to be very careful about this, because when unchecked desires are left unaddressed, they grow and cause significant harm. Significant harm. Matt Chandler is a well-known pastor, pastor of the Village Church, author of a lot of books, well-known speaker, highly, highly respected. And he had to step down from his pulpit and explain to the crowd that he was involved in a relationship via texting with a woman. I don't know the details of it. All I know is what the elders said and what he said from the pulpit. And essentially what was said is that it was an unprofessional relationship. It was unprofessional. What that means, whatever words were exchanged, I don't know exactly, but something small and seemingly innocuous apparently grew to the point where the elders had to remove him from the pulpit. For the purpose of restoration, all right? But I just want you to see the harm, all right? In unchecked desires. They're extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And look what Amnon does with these unchecked desires. This is where we move into this, this phase of where we get to see deception's perilous path. Deception's perilous path. And you're going to see that unchecked desire leads to manipulation and violation of others. Take a look at verse 6. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. Three times, you see that word cakes here? I'm not sure. They're like other translations have different things. It's actually a Hebrew word that's built off of the word for heart. All right, levav. Heart-shaped pastries, maybe? Some people think that they're a hearty food, although I feel like that's a stretch. I don't think that's probably accurate as to what's going on. Some people even say the way the word is used, that there's an emptiness, a void, almost like a hollow cake. But the word is used elsewhere in terms of an emptiness of the heart. So that's kind of interesting that three times this word is used here. For whatever it is, we don't really know exactly what it is, but it could be driving home this idea of heart and love and desire and what's going on here. I'm not sure, but I just found it interesting as I was studying. The word of God is so beautiful. The most beautiful artist's tapestry you could ever see. There are threads woven throughout it. You can read it for the rest of your life and always find something new and always go deeper. There is so much here. So don't ever take it for granted. Okay, verse 9. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. "Send all the servants away. Everyone away. I want to be alone with my sister. I don't feel good. My tummy hurts." Okay? Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, sister." Now he's not talking about cuddling, all right? He's not talking about just lay down with me for a little bit that I might feel better. He's talking about a sexual relationship with his sister. And she answers him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Praise God for her standing up to her brother in that moment. "As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Don't do this to me. It will be a disgrace to me. I'll never be able to get rid of this disgrace. If you do this, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Go ask the king for my hand. He's not going to withhold me from you." It wouldn't be uncommon for siblings to be married in some type of royal courtship. I think that's what she's asking here. If this is so strong to you, do it the right way. Even though I don't really want to do this. But her purity is at stake here. Imagine somebody saying that. "I don't want to do this. Like, go ask for my hand in marriage, because then at least we're doing it the right way." Okay? I don't think that's how things work now, but I want you to see what's happening here is what's being presented is that Tamar is nothing but pure. She's righteous in this moment, okay? There's not even a hint that she was involved in this sin willfully, okay? That's what we need to see here. However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. So if you look back at the Torah, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 22. I commend you to go ahead and read that. You start to learn about what God says about this type of thing. There is a desire for God to see people cared for. And what Tamar is saying here is like, look, what you did to me is already bad enough. Now for you to throw me out, I will never get rid of this disgrace. I'm probably unmarriable now. don't throw me out. Don't throw me out of the house. Don't discard me like a piece of garbage. That's worse than what you've already done to me. That's what she's saying here. Can we all just like sit with that for a moment? This is a big deal. But look at what he does. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. Throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." His sister. This woman that he supposedly loved. This is deception's perilous path. He's deceiving her, and he's walking this path, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and it's going to bring more and more and more destruction. It's terrible. C.S. Lewis writes a little bit about this in his book, The Four Loves. This is one of the things that he kind of brings out, and he says, he doesn't write about this specifically, but he writes about lust and the way a man treats a woman. This is what he says. "The man driven by lust is not consumed with desire for a person, but for selfish pleasure. Once the pleasure is grasped, the person is discarded. How much he cares about the woman as such may be gauged by his attitude to her 5 minutes after fruition." And then he says this, "One does not keep the carton after one has smoked the cigarette." You know, you really see a lot here in this passage. The way that Amnon treats her shows who he really loves. He's not interested in loving God. He's not interested in loving Tamar. He's interested in loving himself. There's a lot of talk today in our culture about self-love. And I want to take just a couple minutes to talk about that. In our culture, the idea of self-love is presented as a good thing because we're all these people that carry around burdens and we just need to give ourselves a break. And some of that is true. And if you are someone today that is a believer, you need to be told that the grace of God has covered all of your life. And if there's something about that that you're not believing, talk to one of us and we can help you with that. But the idea of self-love is so dangerous and it's so pervasive because what the Bible teaches is that we actually have no problem loving ourselves. In fact, all of the Christian walk is turning back out to God and to others, turning back out to where we should be faced. The inward turn is this idea that was presented, Augustine came up with this idea, that sin has called all of us to be turned in upon ourselves, in curvatus in se, I think is the Latin. And the rest of the Christian walk is slowly but surely, through walking in the Spirit, being sanctified with the Word, turning back out towards God and towards others. We really have no problem loving ourselves. We have a lot of problem loving God and a lot of problem loving others. Amnon loves himself. He was interested in selfish pleasure. And we see that in how he dealt with Tamar. It's not love, it's lust. And once he obtained what he wanted, he was done. That's not love. Now there's a couple things in this that I just want you to see. When David saw Bathsheba from his roof, he literally inquired about the woman. That phraseology is still there. There's the woman. And what happens? You could flip back just a few pages if you want to read it, but essentially David's advisors, his servants, come to him and start to tell him about her. This woman's Bathsheba, right? She has a name. She has a father. This is her husband, right? She's a person, David. She's not just some woman. I think this is one of the things that lust does to us. It causes us to desire something rather than someone. And we all need to be careful of that. There's this thing that happens where we get rid of the humanity of whatever we lust after, and it becomes an object. The person becomes an object to us. And that's how we justify this road that we start to walk down. Always remind yourself that this person that you might be lusting after was made in the image of God. That this is a person with dignity. That all human people have dignity because they're all born with the image of God. Let that be a barrier to you in your unchecked desires, because it wasn't to David and it wasn't to Amnon. And so now you see Amnon, David's son, repeating David's sin. The sin sown by the father is harvested by the child. And it's very sad. Unchecked desires can lead to manipulation and violation of others. And then look what happens. You see destruction and fallout. Destruction and fallout. There's this destructive ripple effect of sin on relationships and family. And you just start to see the effects of what Amnon has done to Tamar. Look at verse 18. Now she had on a long-sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. It's terrible. She's grieving the loss of her purity. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. All right? Keep silent. Let's not, like, we're not, don't spread it around. We don't want this getting out. Stay here. Keep silent. He's basically saying, I'm going to deal with it. Your brother's going to handle this. Look at verse 21. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. Highlight that verse, all right, in your Bible or on your phone or however you're reading that. Highlight that verse. We're going to come back to that. That's going to be really important next week, okay? When King David heard all of these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. There are destructive ripple effects of sin on relationships and families, and we're just going to start to see the beginning of that right here. We're going to get into it more next week. But I want to pause for a moment for the rest of the time that we have and talk a little bit about us and our unchecked desires. How do we deal with this? How do we manage it? The first thing that I want you to know is that you need to recognize your heart's potential for disordered desire. Recognize your heart's potential for disordered desire. Because I think we can see scandals, we can read stories like this, and we can always tell ourselves, well, I would never do something like that. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Proverbs 28:26 tells us that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. In his book, Desiring the Kingdom, James Smith talks about this Russian novel, and then it was adapted into a film. And essentially, the plot is that there's this room that if you enter, you will gain your inner heart's most desire. And a group of people come to the door, and essentially the story is they become, or at least one of them becomes, just absolutely terrified to open that door. Now, why? Because the heart is deceitful. And he starts wondering, I actually don't know what's beyond that door. I don't know what I love most in my heart. And isn't that a scary thing to begin to think about? We're called to love God and love others, and yet when we begin to think about the deceit within our own heart and the taint of sin upon us, maybe we should take a step and be like, I know it seems like I would never do something terrible like this. But praise be to God that I've never been in a situation where I might do something terrible like this. That seems a more consistent approach with what we see in Scripture. Because David, a man after God's own heart, sexually assaults a woman, kills her husband, and he's going to make more mistakes as we go on. This isn't to say that if you've already made a mistake that you're somehow outside of God's plan. That's not true. The grace that he offers through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, atones for your sin. But recognize that your heart has the potential for disordered desire. See that. Think about it. Be aware of that so that when you are presented with desires, you ask yourself, is this good? Is this desire good? Should I walk down this path? That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to think about. Seek godly counsel, not the counsel of someone like Jonadab. Seek godly counsel. Godly counsel. Proverbs is clear that associating with fools makes you foolish, but uniting with the wise makes you wise. So you need to be in relationship with other Christians who are seeking to walk with Jesus. You need to give those brothers and those sisters freedom to speak into your life, just as you should have freedom to speak into their lives. This is iron sharpening iron. This is how we grow together as the body of Christ. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There shouldn't be. If you decide to be a Lone Ranger Christian and go at it alone and try to deal with your own sin, that is going to be really tough. Because Satan is a master deceiver. Oh, and by the way, your own heart is deceitful above all things. And so trying to figure it out on your own is really hard. Seek help. Go to trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't know who you can trust, then you need to be involved in community. Because if you don't know who you can trust, you don't really know the people around you. There are lots of people in this room who are trustworthy with this kind of stuff. Join one of our small groups. Talk to people you don't know in fellowship lunch. This is really important. Don't do it alone. The principle here can be illustrated in the idea of a tripwire, okay? When crews would walk through the jungles in Vietnam, you would have the point guy, all right? And then you would have the people on the flank looking for tripwires. And they wouldn't be right behind the person. A lot of times, they would be out a little bit of ways from the point. The reason for this is because when you're walking through a jungle and there's a tripwire, you can actually see it at an angle. But if you're walking straight on, it's really hard to see. There's a blind spot there. People around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes have ways of seeing your blind spots, of being able to see the ways in which you are deceiving yourself and beginning to walk down a perilous path, leaving your own desires unchecked. They can help you. So reach out to them. Ask for help. But most importantly, bring your desires in line with the written and the incarnate word of God. Bring your desires in line with the written and the incarnate word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, the context of this section is the idea that the world is putting up a lot of deceptive philosophies that are going to pull people away from God. And Paul's saying, look, the war that we're fighting, it's not with flesh, it's not with weapons that you would see on a battlefield, but we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing up against the knowledge of God. Because why? We are taking every captive thought, captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The imagery here is that there's a battle, and you come across someone that's an enemy, and you take the enemy captive. You take the enemy captive, and you bring it back over to the good side. You bring the enemy back to the good side. That's the idea here, but the enemy here is the thoughts that are entering your mind. Take those thoughts captive and bring them back to the good side, to the obedience of Christ. How do we know how to be obedient to Christ? You bring them to the Word of God. You see if they measure up. Because as soon as somebody tells you, even if it's someone that you trust, go ahead. I mean, you love her, right? Move in with her. Like, it's just, you love her. You're going to get married. Just move in with her. You know, I mean, it's a good thing. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says. Or we are out on deployment. Everybody's doing it. Do you want to look like just a stick in the mud and not go to the strip club? I mean, that way, you should just at least go, because then you can watch your troops. You know? Like, then you're being a good leader by going and taking care of your troops that might put themselves in a dangerous situation. Just go. Like, it's no big deal. That is not a good idea. That's a Jonadab telling you that. That is worldly wisdom. And what do we say about worldly wisdom? It's hokum. It's nonsense. That is not a good idea. What a good leader would do is show that, man, this is actually not good for any of us to engage in. There is a way for you to be in the world and not of the world. People have been doing it for centuries. Don't believe the lie that you have to change who you are and live not according to the word to make the gospel more palatable, to make your faith seem more natural to people. Don't follow that lie. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring your desires in line with the written and the incarnate word of God. I heard one time, this isn't my illustration, it's probably been around for many, many decades, but I think it's a good illustration, so I'll share it. When dealing with lust, I've heard it kind of put this way. You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. It's a good illustration. In other words, there will be things that you lust after, or at least that you start to desire. Let's say that. There will be things that you start to desire. Those are the birds flying overhead. But it turns into lust when you allow it to make a nest in your hair, when you allow it to sit in your thoughts, when it starts to become obsessive, when it starts to become a problem. That has moved from a disordered desire, an unchecked desire, into full-blown lust. And whether you think it or not, you're just a little bit away from walking down that perilous path of deception to an action that could ruin your life and other people's lives all around you. So, don't let birds make a nest in your hair. It's a good principle just in physical life, but also spiritually, if we think about it in terms of lust, it's a good principle. Take every thought captive to Christ. Amen? That's what we need to be doing as believers. That's what we need to do and call other people to. So, we see how unchecked desires are dangerous. We see how they can lead to destruction. You see that unchecked desire brings manipulation and violation of others as it moves down that road of deception, which ultimately always ends in destruction. Even if you don't think it does, it does. So we need to recognize our own heart's potential for disordered desire. We need to seek godly counsel, not the counsel of the world. We don't want to listen to hokum. We want to listen to hokum. All right? And we want to bring our desires in line with the written and the incarnate word of God. Now, we're at a little bit of a cliffhanger. Tamar has just told her brother what happened. And the king, her father, is very angry. We're going to pick it up here next time and find out what he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, I pray that we would never open your word and feel like this is just some great story in the past and it doesn't really apply to us. Every word that is recorded in the Bible is profitable to us. Help us have the patience to sit with your Holy Spirit and learn about it. Help us not to come over your word and try to put our own thoughts and our own opinions upon it. Help us to come under your word as we learn how to be obedient to you through the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, will you do that for us today? Help us to actually walk in wisdom. Help us to seek godly counsel. Help us to take every thought captive into the obedience of your Son, Jesus. Oh, Father, will you help us do that today? It's in Jesus' name I pray.